No, it's scriptural too that these dear saints gathered here today are our brothers and sisters, and in many ways our connection with one another as Christians, being that it's an eternal adoption that we have in Christ, is much closer than the connections we have with our family here on this earth. And I'm not saying you need to start ignoring and putting away all of your family and things like that, but I would encourage you to enjoy one another today and enjoy this time of fellowship centered around God's word as we enter into this time now with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as the family of God. Welcome to our visitors. We're glad that you are here with us too. Feel free to fill out a blue card in your pew if you see those there, and that's a way for us to get to know you a little bit better. You can hand those off to the usher when they come around later. Put those in the plate. There are yellow cards in your pews also. Those are for prayer requests. If you have anything that you would like prayed for later on in the service, fill one of those out and hand that off to an usher, and they'll pass it on to me so that we can be praying later for that. There are a few requests that I want to share with you this morning. One of them is for Pastor Steve Papillon. He is the pastor at our AFLC church down in Kindred. He had brain surgery this week and is recovering. It is it's a slow recovery. There are some other medical issues that are kind of making things complicated, and there's just a lot of uncertainty right now with him. And so please remember Steve and the rest of the Papillon family, and for healing there for him as well. We are praising God for the home arrival of little Elias Marshner. He was able to go home earlier this week and spend some time with Isaiah and Anna. I don't see him here today, which is fine. Still recovering at home, but they are just so excited to have their boy home with them, and so we're thankful for the healing that God did with little Elias there as well. Pray too for the family of Rachel Farnsworth, and we've been praying for her and her family here for several weeks. And earlier this week, she passed away, leaving behind a loving husband and four children, dying of cancer. So pray for that family, the Farnsworth family, the Clarence family. There's some connections there as far as used to be attending here at St. Paul's. The funeral is going to be on Friday here in town, I believe. At Hope Lutheran, and so keep that family in your prayer as well. Cousin to Karina Olson here as well. So pray for that whole family, please too. You can see our announcements in your bulletin, and I won't spend too much time with all of them. Just want to highlight a few things. Church council meeting is this week and not next week when it normally would be. So make a note of that, please, council members. And then next Sunday we have our regular worship. We are having a congregational meeting after the service, and so please stick around for that. Theoretically, we could have it done in 5 minutes. Probably not going to happen, okay? And that's okay. But please stick around for that. We're going to be dealing with some of the proposals for some money that had been gifted to us earlier in the year. Those proposals are still out on the table in the hallway. And so if you haven't grabbed one of those and would like to know a little bit more about what's going to be happening or what we're going to be voting on, grab one of those sheets here before you leave today. If you have questions on anything or concerns or anything like that, other ideas, please, if you think of it, talk to me this week or to another council member. The more that happens, the easier it'll go, the faster, the smoother it'll go next week too, because we don't want to be here for 2 or 3 hours next week discussing and talking about all of those. We certainly want and invite questions next week during the meeting, but the more that we can clear up prior to, the easier it'll go next week also. So please think of that and be in prayer, if nothing else. Pray this week for that meeting next Sunday, which will take place just briefly after the service. Then you can see some stuff coming ahead. I'll just direct your attention there. The only other thing I want to mention is with Operation Christmas Child. Today is kind of the deadline to have all of that stuff in and the cash donations and things like that. So if you would still like to make a cash donation, I think you're able to do that today. If you would like to fill a box yourself, you're still welcome to do that this week, but it has to be here here by church time next week, because I think after church is when the boxes are going to be delivered. We have several boxes filled already. You can look out on another table in the hallway and see some of the progress there. So think about that if that's something you're interested in doing, and know that those deadlines are coming up and are here in some cases. There's more information in your blue insert about that as well. I think that's all I'm going to mention. Are there any other announcements that need to be made that I missed? And if not, you can see that we have a special group of young ladies here with us this morning also. This is the Aphlubis Women's Trio. They are going to be sharing with us in song throughout the service. A little bit later on, they are going to introduce themselves. There will be a time for testimony as well. But for now, they're going to sing our opening hymn. Before they come up, let's hear our call to worship on this All Saints Sunday, and also the fifth Sunday of our Reformation series. Glory to God alone for the great things He has done. This is the song of triumph after the Red Sea episode with Moses and the Israelites. From Exodus 15, I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider He has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him. I'll call on the women's trio at this time to open us in worship.
Ooh.
invite you at this time to join me in confessing our sins. This is a part of regular Christian life, a life of repentance and faith, acknowledging that we talked about this in Sunday school a little bit this morning. There is a God, and I'm not Him, and recognizing our need for a Savior, and the fact that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that only God could come. And we're going to talk about that in the sermon this morning too. Only God could come and fix the problem that we have, and that's in fact what He did. And so I would invite you to take part in this time of the worship service. Now you'll find our confession of sins printed in your bulletin. It's also on the screen. Dear Heavenly Father, we bow before You to confess that we have sinned against You in our words, actions, and our thoughts. We come to ask Your forgiveness and to seek Your great mercy. We come to You in the merits of Jesus Christ, not our own. Look not upon our sins or our iniquity, but wash us in the blood of Jesus Christ, so that we may be clean before You. This we pray in His name. Amen. First John 1:9, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God, Almighty God, our Father in heaven, has had mercy on us and has given His only Son to die for us, and for His sake forgives us all of our sins, cleanses us, as John writes in his book. We thank Him for that today. We praise Him for that. We love Him for that. Amen. This time I'm going to call on Carrie Meskey to read our scripture.
The Old Testament for this Sunday is from Job chapter 19, verses 13 through 26. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Job chapter 19, starting with verse 13. He has put my brothers far from me, and those who know me are wholly estranged from me. My relatives have failed me. My close friends have forgotten me. The guests of my house and my maidservants count me as a stranger. I have become a foreigner in their eyes. I call to my servant, but he gives me no answer. I must plead with him with my mouth for mercy. My breath is strange to my wife, and I'm a stench to the children of my own mother. Even young children despise me. When I rise, they talk against me. All my intimate friends abhor me, and those whom I loved have turned against me. My bones stick to my skin and to my flesh, and I have escaped by the skin of my teeth. Have mercy on me, have mercy on me, O you my friends, for the hand of God has touched me. Why do you, like God, pursue me? Why are you not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were written, oh, that they were inscribed in a book, oh, with an iron pen and lead, that they were engraved in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last He will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Gospel lesson is from John chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. John chapter 17, starting with verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You, since You have given Him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work that You gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Here ends the reading.
Let's confess our faith together, saying, "This is what we believe," using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. We're going to take our offering at this time. I'm going to ask for the women's trio to come back up, and they're going to share with us. There will not be a response afterwards, and so you don't have to worry about that. The ushers can just you can bring the plates back up whenever you're done, as we're hearing from the trio. So I'll call on you to come at this time.
Hello, everybody. As was said, we are the Afflebus Women's Trio for 2017-2018. It's really good to be here. Thank you for having us. My name is Megan Olson, and I'm from Oxbow, North Dakota.
My name is Solveig Tweet, and I am from Portland, North Dakota. On the piano, we have Brianna McNear from Jamestown, North Dakota.
And I'm Leah Erickson, and I'm from Badger, Minnesota.
For my Lord, who will be a witness for my Lord? Who will be a witness for my Lord? My soul is a witness for my Lord. Ooh. You read in the Bible and you understand, Methuselah was the oldest man. He lived 969, and he died and went to heaven, Lord, in due time. Who will be a witness for my Lord? Who will be a witness for my Lord? Who will be a witness for my Lord? My soul is a witness for my Lord. Ooh. Man, he went out, and at one time he killed about 1,000 of the Philistines. Delilah fooled Samson, this we know, for the Bible tells us so. She shaved off his hair just as clean as your hand, and his strength became as any other man's. Who will be a witness for my Lord? Who will be a witness for my Lord? Who will be a witness for my Lord? My soul is a witness for my Lord. Who will be a witness for my Lord? Who will be a witness for my Lord? Who will be a witness for my Lord? My soul is a witness for my Lord. For my Lord. For my Lord.
Hello again. As I just said, my name is Megan Olson, and I'm from Oxbow, so this is my home church, and it's really nice to be back and to see everybody. My past couple of years, well, last year and then the beginning of this semester at Bible school have really been amazing, frankly. I've really loved the classes, getting to know the teachers, you know, just all the friends that I've made. It's been really amazing. But one of the things that has really struck me, especially this year taking some of the classes, is how all of Scripture is about the same thing. And this is probably going to get into last week's sola, so sorry. But as you take classes at Bible school, depending on what you're in, whether you're in choir or not or whatever, you have the opportunity to take classes on every single book of the Bible. And a lot of those are required, so you end up taking, you know, Pentateuch, first five books of the Bible, historical books, history of Israel, major prophets, minor prophets, and then you get synoptic gospels, Gospel of John, stuff like that. And you start to, as you take all these classes, you have this idea in your head that, oh, this one's going to be about history of Israel. This one's about the patriarchs. This one's going to be about the life of Jesus. But when you're taking them, different teachers, different books, different sections of the Bible, you start to see the same themes. And the main theme always is Jesus. The story of the Bible starts to become clear that it's not a bunch of different stories, it's all one story, it's God's story. In Luke 24, Jesus, after the resurrection, is talking to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And verse 26, was it not necessary that, well, no, verse 25, there we go. And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And so from Jesus' own mouth, we know that literally the entire Bible is about him. And that's pretty cool. And then also later in John chapter 5, we have Jesus talking to the Pharisees, and he says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. And that it's just struck me how much we miss if we're not looking into the Bible for Jesus and not seeing that in everything that God does, this is his goal. He's pointing forward to Christ in everything. And so I'd like to end with a couple of verses from Isaiah 40 that really point to Jesus, show how, everything God does is about our salvation and about how God is reconciling us to himself. Isaiah 40, verse 9, go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not, say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young. Thank you.
As the snow falls from heaven, as it comes in swirling showers from the sky, so is my word. As the rains calling the water to the earth that is thirsty and dry, so is my word. And the word of my mouth, it shall not return empty. It will bless the earth wherever it is heard. This is my word. As the rains bring renewal and the tender buds begin to come alive, so is my word. Giving seed to the sower and the bread to the hungry till they thrive. So is my word. So is my word. And the word of my mouth, it shall not return empty. It will bless the earth wherever.
Amen. That's beautiful, isn't it? The truth, the life that there as well. So is my word. The power, the truth, the life that this word brings. We're in the book of Romans this morning. I'm going to read chapter 11 and verses 33 through 36 for you. And I would ask if you would please stand with me out of respect for God's word. Romans chapter 11, beginning with verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. And amen, Lord. We sing that doxology today with you. For from him, through him, to him are all things. To him be glory. To you be glory forever. To you belongs all glory. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. And I pray now that you would set your word apart in our hearts as truth. Lord, I pray that your word would convict us of sin. I pray that it would refresh us and cleanse us with the good news of the gospel. I pray, God, that you would bring a peace to us, your peace, the peace that passes all understanding as we look at your unsearchable and inscrutable ways, that God, that would bring peace to us today and joy and praise. In your name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Today wraps up our series on these five solas of the Reformation, five essential beliefs that Christian leaders proclaimed almost 500 years ago as the landscape was changing of the church. This change that ultimately led to the formation of denominations, there really wasn't anything like that prior to then. There was just one Christian church. We believe that Scripture alone is the source of truth and life, that Scripture declares that we are saved, we are righteous by grace alone, through faith alone, on the account of Christ alone, and all of that to the glory of God alone, and that is then where we are today. Glory to God alone. Now, one of the main reasons that I wanted to bring these verses to you today is because of an underlying theme that's been running through this series that I really haven't mentioned much at all, but it's one of the biggest reasons why I think it was so good for us to go through this series. When we talk about doctrine, our beliefs, these five essential beliefs, so to speak, it's so common when we talk about doctrines and essential beliefs for those discussions to become negative and divisive. We can get so bogged down by deep theological discussions and debates that many times, even talking about doctrine, our belief system can leave a sour taste in our mouths, and then we get this idea that we don't really need to deal with doctrine. That's one of the thoughts behind the cliche Christian phrase nowadays, deeds, not creeds. Christianity is about doing good deeds. It's not such a big deal what our creed is, what we believe. We can leave that to the more educated people in their ivory towers. But my hope, my prayer is that even in going through something like this, it can be actually reaffirming and uplifting, assuring. That's our that our doctrine would actually affirm us and assure us, bring comfort and peace and joy. Yes, I'm glad in for God's word. That there's no authority other than God and his word. There's peace in knowing that God's grace is sufficient. Jesus alone, it is enough for me that Jesus died. And that he died for me. We are saved by faith alone, and it's a gift. We don't have to work in order to earn our salvation. What a burden that's lifted. Do you see how talking about this ought to actually encourage us and bring us joy? But like I said, it doesn't always happen that way. And so we come to these verses where Paul really hits the nail on the head now regarding the reason why people struggle with doctrine and why it can end up being so divisive, what the solution is, which has been there all along, but it's a solution that we so often lose sight of. All right, the book of Romans. I'm not going to preach on the entire book, but I want to give you a little bit of a synopsis of where we are now as it comes to these verses, because it's a great book, Romans is. It's a deep book. Many consider it to be the Apostle Paul's clearest systematic declaration of the gospel. God declaring us righteous through faith in Christ. This is doctrine. It's teaching. And these teachings are foundational to the Christian faith. Romans really hones in on this, and so it's a great book, but it's a deep book. And like I said, people are prone to struggle with doctrine when it gets deep. Our verses today come at the end of a very difficult three chapters of Scripture, dealing with God's election mostly, his predestination, and related to that, the reality of the situation with the nation of Israel. It leads Paul in verse 33, if you're following along, to call God's judgments unsearchable and his ways inscrutable. That word means enigmatic, difficult, mysterious. So God's judgments are unsearchable. His ways are difficult. How can this gospel message that was for the Jew first, as Paul says in chapter 1, fail in its appeal to Israel? In other words, how could this good news message fail, especially if we believe that it comes from a perfect and all-powerful God? Romans 9 is the first of these three difficult chapters. And Paul says there in verse 6 that it's not the word of God that fails. But then he goes deeper and he brings up some pretty hard questions. How could God say that he loved Jacob? Does God love some? Why did God harden Pharaoh's heart? Does God love some and hate others? Does God have a nice list and a naughty list? And if so, which one are we on? And how do we make sure we're on the right one? Does God purposely harden people's hearts? Does he purposely send people to hell? If we believe in God's election predestination, does that mean that we believe that we're just robots or puppets for God, the great puppet master, who objectively creates some for heaven and creates others for hell? Do you see how this can get really deep, really fast? Luther says we must put a stop to that tendency to come at these hard questions with our own reason and logic. He says that to search the abyss of divine predestination that way is to open oneself up to worry in vain whether they are predestined and they plunge to their own destruction through despair or else throwing caution to the wind. So either we get so bogged down and so deep that we just can't get out and that leads to despair, or we just give up altogether and throw caution to the wind and just give up on faith altogether. That's what he's saying happens when we start going places in our brain that we aren't meant to go. To approach these discussions in that respect, using our own logic that demands our own understanding, remember, that's the core of our old nature. Understanding the knowledge of God was the temptation that Adam and Eve fell into. So having to fit these tough questions into our own logic and understanding, Luther says you can't do that without harm to yourself or without secret anger against God. He basically says you can't look at these chapters and these difficult questions without the context of the first 8 chapters, without dying to yourself first and growing in Christ. Luther does, the analogy dealing with these difficult questions, these inscrutable, these unsearchable ways of God, and he uses the analogy of giving strong wine to a suckling, to a young child, okay, and not doing that, okay? I've been learning about this with my nephews and now a new niece. I tease my sisters about this. I remember we took my nephew to his first baseball game a few years ago, and I kept telling her that if he comes to a baseball game, he's got to have a hot dog and sunflower seeds. That's what you do at a baseball game. I don't care if he's never had anything to eat except milk. Okay? I get after my brother-in-laws today for not feeding steak to their boys yet. That's what men have to do, is eat steak. All joking aside, they're not able to do those things, to eat those things. When you're young like that and don't have teeth, your digestive system isn't developed to the point where you can handle those foods. I can enjoy a juicy steak. The same one might kill my nephew. It's not healthy to try to digest these difficult questions until God has done his work in us and grown us in him. And that's the progression of this book of Romans. In the first two chapters, Paul directs people to repentance. In chapter 3, knowledge of sin, verse 10 there is none righteous, not even one. And then later in chapter 3 through chapter 5, we are pointed to faith in Christ. So yes, we all have sinned, we all fall short, but we are justified as a gift through his grace. We are justified by faith alone. We have peace with God through whom we have obtained faith. In Romans 6 through 8, we are directed to divine obedience, not abusing God's grace, but instead abiding in Christ, remaining in Christ and his death and resurrection. And then finally, in chapter 8, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. That we aren't slaves, but instead adopted sons and daughters. That in Christ Jesus, nothing can separate us from God's love. And in that light then, seeing that our salvation is put in the hands of God alone, who is totally dependable, because if it was up to us, no one would be saved. Seeing that our only hope against sin and death and the devil is Christ Jesus, then actually, these tough questions can bring comfort. And that's why Paul turns to doxology later in our text. To say that salvation is God's work is awesome. Because as Paul refers to in Romans, if I'm honest with myself, I know my weakness, I know my sin. I know that if it was up to me to save myself, I'd fail. And you would too. But Paul says that God loves us, that he showed his love in that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. So in the ugliness and the rottenness of our own sin, he still loved us enough to die for us. It was a perfect sacrifice. It's beautiful. And Paul says nothing can separate us from that love. Our logic says that God's predestination, his election, is nothing more than a divine flip of the coin. Our logic says it's like heads you go to heaven, tails you go to hell. That's wrong. That's not what Paul is teaching here. That's not what we believe the doctrine of election to be. Election is pure gospel. And please listen to this. It has everything to do with the tender heart of God. It's a relational thing. It has relational meaning. The God of the universe wants me. Isn't that kind of special? God wants us. He desires to be with us. He chooses us. He wants us. Praise God for that. Isn't that wonderful and comforting? That we have a God who is so holy, perfectly holy and just, but who is so wonderfully loving and personal. He actually wants to be with you. So much he was willing to sacrifice his own son in order to be with you. To go by our own logic takes us deeper into this abyss that doesn't lead anywhere good. In chapter 9, Paul follows that, asking all these hard questions, one after another, and he stops. And do you know what he says in chapter 9? Who are you, O man, who answers back to God? So we're talking about this difficult issue. But he says, who are you to answer back to God, thinking you know better? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? To dive in, to know all about the way God works, is not for us to know. And in verses 34 and 35 of our text, we pick up here on a hint of holy and divine sarcasm, if I can call it that. Who knows God's mind? Do you? Who is God's counselor? Do you give God advice? Is there anything God needs, verse 35, that we can give him to pay him back? One of my favorite sections in the Bible is the last five chapters of Job. Job was questioning God's work and in his life particularly. And if you know the story of Job, you have a little bit of an idea of how he suffered. I can be sarcastic at times, and when I am, it's usually not a good thing. Okay? God gets sarcastic in Job, and it's beautiful. Job, you're questioning me and how I do things? Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you know. That's the quote from God. Who measured the earth, Job? Surely you know. Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare, Job, if you know all this. Can you send forth lightning? Can you number the clouds? Can you provide for the raven? This goes on for the whole chapter 39, chapter 38, and then it goes all chapter 39, and finally in chapter 40, Job says, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. Shouldn't have talked. But God keeps going. The rest of chapter 40, all of chapter 41, and then finally, in chapter 42, Job declares, I despise myself and I repent in dust and ashes. Do you know what gave Job hope? If you were paying attention when Mr. Mesky was reading earlier, you heard some of this. Earlier in the book, Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. In all of Job's struggles, his hope was in the victory of the Redeemer. We can't know all about how God works and why he works the way he does, but we know his work is good work. It's perfect. He proved it on the cross. And so for us to say that salvation, that righteousness is entirely in God's hands and that he gives it to us freely because he loves us, that ought to strengthen us and comfort us. We take him at his word, and it's word that tells us that he made us, he loves us, he wants us. We don't need to know everything about how God does things. We can't know that. But what we do know, what he has revealed, is that there is victory in his Son. There is life found in the empty tomb. There is salvation found in the Redeemer, and that's enough. It's sufficient. That's what's behind this amazing doxology at the end of chapter 11, then in verse 36 of our text. When all is said and done, we wade through these difficult questions. If you're like me, we doubt God. Have you ever asked why? I have. Maybe sometimes we disagree with God. Maybe doctrine gets to be a disappointing wrestling match for you. At the end of the day, my dear friends, my brothers and sisters, there is no better place to be than to be resting in the unfailing mercy of God. Paul alludes to that in verse 32, right before our text. And then in verse 33, he breaks out in exclamation after these so difficult chapters. Oh, the depth and riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his ways, inscrutable his ways, or his judgments and his ways. There it is. The depth of the riches of God's grace, his wisdom to save throughout history. It's a main theme throughout Scripture. Noah, build a boat in the middle of a desert. Abraham, your old wife is going to have a baby. Joseph, you're going to be sold into slavery only to become second in command in all of Egypt, the greatest nation in the world. David, you, a little kid, are going to beat the giant. Mary, you're a virgin, but you're going to have a baby. Jesus is going to beat death by dying. Does that make sense to our logic? No. But is it true? Yeah. And praise God for that. Praise God that he knows better than we do. Oh, the wisdom of God's actions that don't make any sense to us. Oh, am I glad I don't have to figure all this stuff out. I'm so glad that God still takes care of me and that my life is in his hands. He chooses to interact with us. He chooses to save us. He chooses to have an intimate relationship with us. He chooses to live with us in heaven forever. Have you ever had any bad roommates? I'm still close enough to college that I can remember a few bad roommates. I don't think any of them are here today. God chooses to live with you forever. Isn't that cool? Isn't that special? We have a great God. Verse 36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. From him are all things. He is the source of everything. Through him are all things. He is the means of everything. To him are all things. He is the goal of everything. From him, through him, to him are all things. He is the source, the means, and the goal of everything. He is the Alpha and the Omega. To him be glory forever. I'm thankful for these five solas. We believe in Scripture alone. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, on the account of Christ alone, and because of that, all glory goes to God alone. When it comes to doctrine, our beliefs, there's no better foundation to stand on than the one that says that God has done it. Praise the Lord, great things he has done. His work is perfect, it's accomplished, and he continues to provide and shower us with his gracious gifts. He alone gets the glory, and what a joyous reality that is for us. Amen.
Still.
you want just a little bit more doctrine today, we believe in something called the real presence during communion. And I was reminded of that when I was listening there to their song talking about the shepherd being present and how that drives all fear away. I would invite you to come forward as we have communion this morning and into the presence of Christ as he is present in the elements, in the bread and the juice. And that it is by his presence that all fear is driven away. That we find joy and peace, mercy and salvation, love, life. I could go on. I would invite you to come who are believing that he is present, that he is here with us, who are trusting in him for your salvation, looking to him because we need him, and then believing that he in fact does forgive our sins. If you believe that, as it says here in our exhortation, you have properly examined yourselves, and you may eat and drink Christ's body and blood in a worthy manner. And then it finishes by saying we should unite in giving thanks for so great a gift. It is that great. So remember to thank the Lord when you leave here this morning as well. Let's pray together now the prayer that Jesus taught us, the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." The same manner also he took the cup, and when he had eaten, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many, for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." This time all things are made ready, so I'll invite the ushers to come forward. They will direct you, and the helpers to come at this time as well.